But the purpose of tonight's service is simply this. It's to slow down and reflect on Jesus' death. And if you're like me, when you think about it, that might sound a little strange, right? That we're focusing on death or celebrating it. But churches around the world today gather to remember. They remember the public execution of God wrapped in flesh, Jesus Christ. It might even be more odd that we call today Good Friday. Now, why do we call it Good Friday? Did God think that the day he was executed was good? Did Jesus think that everything he endured was good? Jesus' followers didn't seem to think it was good, so why do we call today Good Friday? And that's what I want us to consider this evening. To help us do that, we want to put ourselves in the shoes of some people who were part of that Friday with Jesus. We'll look at three people in the Bible and consider their story, create some space for us to experience Jesus and the paradox of Good Friday, and reflect. And we're going to start by looking at Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. We're going to enter the story moments after Jesus shares a meal with his disciples. You know, after that, he takes them to a nearby garden. And when he is there, Jesus is arrested for blasphemy. So let's read what happens next in the story. Luke 22:54 says this. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. You know, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is a day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The crowd showered Jesus with praise. Peter watched Jesus enter on a donkey like a king. He had no idea Jesus was marching towards his death and execution. But maybe he should have. Because Jesus had been telling his disciples that he wasn't the kind of king that they were expecting. He had told them that he was about to die. He said his closest friends would abandon him. At that time, Peter confidently told Jesus that he was wrong, that he would never leave Jesus, that he would never reject Jesus. And Jesus gently tells Peter that he prayed for him and that he'll strengthen and encourage him, but that he will deny Jesus not once or even twice, but three times. And just a few hours later, as we saw in the passage, Jesus is arrested. While the rest of Jesus' followers abandoned him, Peter follows at afar. And we see that in the courtyard, a little girl recognizes Peter as a follower of Jesus. Peter denies knowing Jesus. A bit later, a man says Peter knew Jesus, but Peter denies him again. And then another man swears Peter knew Jesus, and seemingly in exasperation, Peter denies Jesus a third time. And after the third time, Scripture says Jesus looked across the courtyard. And I imagine he looks at Peter in the eyes when he does that. And in that moment, Peter is absolutely wrecked. He runs, he hides, he weeps bitterly all by himself. And that part always sticks out to me, that Jesus looked at Peter. Because I've often wondered what was in that look. Because a look can communicate a lot, right? You know, when I was growing up, I could always tell when my dad was upset by his look, the way he looked at me. I always knew when my mom was sad or heartbroken by the way her forehead wrinkled up as she was trying to fight back tears. I knew my swim coach was upset with me because his eyes would just blaze. There'd be just something in his eyes. And the same thing with my grandma. I knew she was happy by just looking in her eyes. So I want to ask you guys, what look comes to mind for you? What look was Jesus giving Peter? What do you think Jesus was communicating? Was it disgust? Was Jesus thinking, Peter, after all we have been through, how could you deny me? Was it shock? Was he thinking, Peter, I thought you were better than that. I can't believe you're doing this. Or maybe you're sitting there this evening and you're not sure. But the Bible gives us reason to think it wasn't disgust, shock, disappointment, or anything negative. I think Jesus was trying to say, Peter, I know you are afraid and you feel ashamed. But I knew that this would happen. I know what is going to happen next, so trust me. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Perhaps you have trouble believing Jesus was communicating that, but consider this. Jesus knew that Peter would betray him. He knew that when he first called Peter to follow him, you guys, when we look at the story, he knew it when he rescued Peter from drowning after stepping out of the boat in a storm. He knew it when he invited Peter to the transfiguration. He knew it when Peter proclaimed Jesus was the Christ. He knew it even when Peter boasted that he was the greatest disciple. Every major moment in their relationship, all the ups and downs, Jesus knew Peter would abandon him. Yet, in every moment, Jesus loved Peter. And in this moment, Jesus was about to go to the cross for Peter. And I wonder if this is why Peter is sobbing, weeping bitterly, because he saw Jesus' eyes filled with love for him, and it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense that Jesus could love him when he had just denied him 3 times. And I wonder if any of us can relate to Peter this evening. I wonder if any of you are familiar with a feeling of guilt or shame. In those moments, struggle to believe that God is still with you, that he is for you, that he not only loves you, but he likes you. I know I've struggled to believe that at times because of my shame and guilt. The question for you tonight is, what about you? When you feel shame and guilt, does it impact your view of God or how you think he views you? There are actually many definitions of guilt and shame out there. For the purpose of tonight, let's define them this way. Guilt is when you feel bad about the impact of your sin, possibly sorrow. Shame is when you internalize sin as your identity, i.e. I did something bad, therefore I am bad. And I know these aren't biblical definitions, but they're attempts to align our culture's use of the word today. And what do you do when you feel guilt or shame? These questions can feel uncomfortable, but these questions help us grow in our self-awareness and our awareness of God. So before we move on, let's think about how Jesus is looking at you this evening. Let's look at that for a second. Let's ask ourselves, if you've been running from Jesus' gaze because you're afraid of what's in his eyes, if you are, try to see the love instead of a lecture. And what do you feel ashamed about? What do you wish Jesus didn't know about you? What do you think Jesus sees about you and may even be disgusted by? I want you to know tonight, he is not shocked or disgusted. He loves you. He likes you. He went to the cross for you. And he is with you because he wants to be with you. So this is going to be our first moment of reflection this evening. It'll take like three to five minutes for you guys to think about these questions that are going to be on the screens, the one that I read before. If you guys have a journal or you want to pull out your phone to just write down some thoughts, feel free to do that. But after about three to five minutes, I'll bring us back together. Well, that actually worked out pretty well because I've been about 3 minutes. I think it's safe to assume that we all have felt guilt and shame before in our lives. But in those moments, I hope you know the way Jesus looked at Peter is the way that he looks at you. Jesus is not surprised. He's not ashamed of you. He does not condemn you. He has grace and compassion and love for you. Jesus sees everything about you, even the things you wish no one would see. And he still died on the cross for you. And this at least is part of why Good Friday is good. Good Friday reminds us that even when we aren't good, God is good to us. And I pray that we remember that this evening, especially if you are prone to guilt and shame. Let's go past this moment with Jesus and Peter, and we come to another person who helps us appreciate Good Friday. And his name is Bar-Abbas, or as it's often referred to in English, is Barabbas. We don't know much about Barabbas, to be quite honest. We know he was a revolutionary. He saw injustice and wickedness of the Roman Empire, and he sought to end their occupation of the Jewish people, even if that required bloodshed. And that's exactly what Barabbas did. He murdered someone in a revolt and was sentenced to death. Let's read about that in Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder and the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest, the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Often in books and movies, Barabbas is depicted as an ungrateful barbarian, a bloodthirsty serial killer. And that could be true, but I'm not really convinced of that. I wonder if he's just zealous for justice, much like Jesus. The Roman occupation of his people was wrong, and he was motivated to end it. And violence may have seemed like the only solution to him. So when he is arrested for murder, he probably expects to become a martyr for the Jewish revolution. But then there is a curveball. Jesus is arrested. Jesus wasn't leading a violent uprising. But he did say some dangerous things that directly challenged Rome, religious leaders, and much of the world, of how the world worked at that time. Jesus said he was the king of God's eternal kingdom. His role was to manifest his Father's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's why many people called him the Son of God or Son of the Father. And the interesting thing about Barabbas is his name also meant Son of the Father. Aramaic in Jesus' day, Bar meant son, and Abba meant father. In fact, pronouncing his name Bar Abbas highlights the name's meaning. And so the crowd had a choice. Do they choose to release Bar Abbas? The son of the father who proclaims Rome must die for us to experience victory? Or do they really choose to release Jesus, the son of the father who proclaims he must die to experience victory? And probably to Barabbas' surprise, he is set free. And I wonder what Barabbas thought at that moment. Put yourself in his shoes. You're about to die. And then literally someone else takes your place. Takes your place so that you can live. How would you even process that? How would you live your life after that moment? And those are really good questions. So I want us to take a moment now to process that for ourselves. It'd be great if you guys could break into groups of 3 to 4 and discuss these questions. If you were Barabbas and Jesus took your place so you could be set free, how would you feel? And how would that impact the way you live your life? We don't have a ton of time, so groups of 3 or 4 would be ideal so everyone can share within the 6 minutes. And after that, I'll bring us back together. All right, everybody, we're going to bring us back together. The interesting thing about Barabbas, probably witnessed what happened to Jesus. We don't know for sure. We've been talking about it in our group. Did Barabbas go and follow Jesus as he went to the cross or not? But if he did, I wonder if he thought, should I be wearing those chains? I should be wearing the robe and crown of thorns. I should have been the one insulted, ridiculed. I should be the one bearing the cross, Jesus, not you. It's a powerful thing to imagine Jesus literally taking the place of Barabbas. And it's probably why every gospel writer talks about him, all 4. Because Barabbas is meant to be a representation of us. Because Barabbas is, just like Jesus took Barabbas' place, he takes our place. The king is killed so that we can live. And the way we live is meant to mimic the way Jesus lived. Jesus' life was a life of a revolutionary focused on overthrowing sin, death, and injustice in all of its forms. And Jesus taking our place invites us to share in his victory over sin and death. And invites us to join his revolution to make his Father's kingdom and name known throughout the earth. I'm not sure Barabbas grasped all that on Good Friday, but the question is, do you? Do you see how Jesus took your place? Do you see the kind of revolution Jesus is leading and inviting us into? Because this is another piece of why we call today Good Friday. Good Friday reminds us that Jesus took our place on the cross and gives us a place in his revolution. Before we wrap up tonight, we have one more person to consider as we look at why Good Friday is good. It is Mary, the mother of Jesus. John 19 says this, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified, speaking of Jesus. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priest and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Later on, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home, later knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, as Jesus' mother, there's a unique way that Mary experienced the tragedy of Jesus' death. There are no words for how she must have felt in that moment. Along with the pain and loss, I can imagine the confusion that she felt. In Luke's gospel, Mary, a teenage virgin, encounters an angel of God who tells her this: "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Those are powerful promises God makes about Jesus. He will be great, called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on a throne and his kingdom will have no end. Mary humbly believes the angel, but on Good Friday, something's off. Rather than being surrounded by admirers, Jesus is abandoned. Rather than being revered, Jesus is ridiculed and mocked. Rather than wearing a crown of jewels, Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Rather than crushing Israelites' enemies, Jesus was crushed. Rather than being lifted up on a throne, Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And this is not what Mary expected. And I wonder what she thought about Jesus' last words: "It is finished." Did she think God was wrong? Did God lie to me? Is this some kind of long played out sick joke? This cannot be how it ends. This is the uncomfortable tension that existed then and exists now as we relive it. We often in life just want to flip the page to get by the tension. And it can be tempting to just keep our head down and get to Easter, to get to Resurrection Day. And there is something healthy about that. It speaks to how we long for redemption and completion. But I think we can all relate to Mary. Even if we believe that through faith in Jesus, we too will rise from the dead. We have the power over sin through the Holy Spirit. We are loved, liked, and have an advocate in Jesus. Even if we believe all of that, if we are honest, we do have moments in our life that aren't what we expected. They cause us fear and anxiety that simply don't make sense. And despite whatever faith Mary had in God, the moment on the cross was devastating disturbing and doubt-inducing. Which begs the question for me, why did Mary show up at the cross? Why did Mary follow him to the cross? Why did she watch her son get executed? Most of his family and friends didn't show up, so why did she? I know at this moment you might be looking for the next scripture reference to get the response, but the Bible doesn't say. Perhaps she was holding out hope that Jesus wouldn't die, that he'd come down off the cross. Perhaps she just wanted closure to all the things that were happening. Perhaps she knew what was happening was good. I'm not sure what was going through Mary's mind, but I wonder if she thought back to Jesus' ministry. She had seen so many times those who were devastated, heartbroken, doubting, they would come to Jesus and he would love them and minister to them. So when she was devastated, heartbroken, in pain, suffering, doubting what was happening, she knew the best place was to be close to Jesus so that he could love and minister to her. Because she had seen it happen so many times. Mary didn't know that Sunday was coming, just knew the reality of her Friday, and she wanted to be with Jesus. And isn't that just like us? We see and experience devastation, heartbreak, pain, doubt. So many things don't make sense. And in those moments, some may choose to reject Jesus, some may choose to be indifferent to Jesus. But I think Mary does what Jesus desires us to do in these moments. Moments that are hard, painful, and unknown. Jesus wants us to draw near to him. That is the power of Good Friday. Good Friday reminds us that we can come to Jesus even when things aren't good. Mary didn't have the answers. She just had the presence. Some of you came in tonight with Fridays that don't make a lot of sense. Maybe it's a diagnosis, a breakup, a loss. And you don't need a sermon. You just need to be near the Savior. You need to look at the cross. He is there and he is with you in the mess. I want to continue tonight in communion as our last point of reflection. The death of Jesus was not good in some ways, but good in others. That's why the Apostle Paul encourages us to remember Jesus' death, not just on Good Friday, but whenever we gather in worship. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, Jesus gave thanks to God for the food, then he broke the bread into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Now, the wording here is fascinating to me. We're called to announce the Lord's death until he comes again. Does that seem a bit odd to anyone else? I'd expect Paul to say, announce the Lord's resurrection, or announce the Lord's grace, or love, compassion. But just as Jesus intentionally tied the Passover elements of bread and wine to his death, Paul very intentionally ties communion to the announcing the death of Jesus, because while the death of Jesus was not good, what Jesus accomplished through his death was very good. And so we close our time in communion and remembrance tonight. Let's do this again by taking communion. As we read in 1 Corinthians 11, communion is a tradition from Scripture where Christians eat bread and drink juice in remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross. And in communion, we see reminders of things that make Good Friday good. Communion is an invitation to draw near to Jesus, to remember his suffering and sacrifice for us, and to participate in his kingdom with others in our community. Maybe like Peter, you've been weighed down by sin and shame, and you want to hand that all to Jesus. Maybe like Barabbas, you want to thank Jesus for taking your place and for inviting us into his kingdom revolution. Maybe like Mary, you need to sit with Jesus because things are murky and just not good. We're going to play two songs for communion tonight. And during that time, feel free to sit, stand, walk around. Whether it's at the beginning of the time or later when you feel ready, come and take communion if you're a follower of Jesus. You can walk down the center aisle towards the front. You can take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice and either eat it there or go back to your seat. The gluten-free elements are to my left, to your right, if you need them. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, consider this an invitation to decide to follow him. And if you do decide to follow him, please take communion with us. You know, this won't be enough time for you to process everything that's gone through your mind tonight. Obviously, two songs is not that long. But we wanted to create space to start some processing with God. And hopefully you can continue the process and reflect with God and trusted friends over this Easter weekend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here to just reflect on Good Friday, to think about why it is good. Thank you for your death and resurrection. Thank you for going to the cross for our sin so that we could spend eternity with you. Thank you for inviting us into your kingdom and giving us a part to announce it to all those around us. I just pray that this Easter weekend would be a weekend where we remember this, get to enjoy it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.